We do delight in praying for the requests of this congregation. And also, this past week, we had a great week with Vacation Bible School, a busy week with many children, and a great time together. And also, later on in the worship service today, the children, or as many that can make it this morning, will be coming and singing a few of the songs that they learned during the Vacation Bible School week. So that'll be a wonderful treat. Also, in the bulletin, there are a few announcements I wanted to call your attention to. And the fishing class that we've been having, once again on this coming Tuesday, from 6 to 7, they'll meet. However, they'll be meeting in the Snyder Building in the same room that they met last week. It's the room where we have coffee and snacks after the worship service each week. And this is all leading up to July 28th, when we're going to be having a family fishing excursion down to Fort DeSoto. And it should be a great day together there. Also, to announce, a week from this Wednesday, it's going to be a service project for our middle school and high school students. We're going to be going to the home of one of the attendees of Seminole Church and do some work for them that would be helpful. And so we'll be meeting here at the church at 8 a.m. and work about half a day, and we'll be back here about 1:30 p.m. And the bulletin has a lot more details with regards to that. And then on Wednesday, August the 1st, which will be here before we know it, we have our annual trip up to North Florida to the Itchituckney River to go tubing down the river. And information with that is in the bulletin, and sign-ups are happening right now. And the sign-up deadline will be July the 29th. So lots of other announcements and things going on to encourage you to read through your bulletin. But for now, we have gathered to worship and to exalt our great God. Let's prepare our hearts to worship Him as we listen to the prelude. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 150. This is a responsive reading for you to follow along in your bulletins. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre.
Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and flute.
Praise Him with a clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Would you stand and sing as we turn to hymn number 76. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. Which are shown forth in creation and in providence. We praise you for your surpassing greatness. We praise you for our redemption through Jesus Christ, the King of Heaven. And we praise you with all of our being. Therefore, Father, we ask that you would draw near to us, that you would be pleased with our worship this morning. For to you is all glory and honor, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are one God from the beginning, even now, and as long as time shall last. Amen. We now come to a place where we recite the Apostles' Creed. Following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth,
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the prophet Amos, chapter 7, verses 10 through 17. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words. For this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile, away from their native land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there. Do your prophesying there. Do not prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom." Amos answered Amaziah, "I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go, prophesy to my people Israel.' Now then, hear the word of the Lord. You say, 'Do not prophesy against Israel and stop preaching against the house of Isaac.' Therefore, this is what the Lord says: Your wife will become a prostitute in the city. Your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured and divided up, and you yourself will die in a pagan country. And all Israel will certainly go into exile, away from their native land." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, if you are able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord as we come to a time of confession of our sins. Father, we humbly come before you, confessing that we are a sinful people. And so often we deny this truth about ourselves. We love to justify or excuse our sin and surround ourselves with people who tell us what we want to hear. But Father, like Amos did for your people long ago, would you pierce our hearts in our consciences with the truth of your word? May our sin be exposed so that through repentance it may be covered by the blood of Jesus. Father, would you remove our filthy garments and clothe us with Christ? And therefore, in this brief time of silence, would you hear our prayers as we each silently confess our sins to you? And Father, through Jesus Christ, who is the only hope for the salvation of our souls, we ask that you would have mercy on us and that you would forgive us for all the sins that we have named here this morning. And Father, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. We'll hear the gospel of Christ to all who confess their sins and turn to Jesus Christ alone in faith. 1 John 1:8-9 states, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And the Apostle Paul writes, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel, in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our very lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom of glory. We also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." The word of the Lord. Well, at this time, I'd like to invite our children from Vacation Bible School up, and they're going to be singing a few songs for us.
wonders of the jungle all around us. Amazing plants and animals surround us. We're following Jesus on the adventure of
Well, the children did a great job, and it was a great outreach, too. That's about half of the children that we had all week. We had about 30 children all together in Vacation Bible School. So it was great for not only Seminole Church, but also St. Paul Church. You also participated and had a number of students involved, as well as some others, and friends perhaps of yours whose child could participate. So I thank God for Kelly Fernandez and the marvelous job she did this year, and the training of Sarah Royer to take her place this next year in 2013, so that we'll continue to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love the second song that the children sang based on John 3:16. That's characterizes much of what took place this past week. So thank you to all the workers and individuals that participated in Vacation Bible School this year. It was a great, great success. Would you bow with me in prayer now as we continue in our service? Father, indeed, we praise you for the gift of our children and the stewardship that you've given to us. Indeed, children are a gift from the Lord. Father, we praise you for such great stewardship. Help us to be good stewards, to present the gospel to them in word and in deed. And Father, we pray that in your timing, that your Holy Spirit would bring each one of them to a full fruition of the covenant vows that were made when they were baptized as infants and children. Father, bless them with the gospel and conversion to Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that for all of us, that Lord, as you said, if you come to me, you must come like a little child by faith, that Lord, all of us would exercise faith in Jesus Christ, that we would trust and walk with you daily. Lord, as your church, we pray for our world today. We pray for peace. We pray for our president. We pray for others that rule and lead in high office, that you'd be with these men and women and that you would give them wisdom beyond their years. We pray, Lord, for our state of Florida and our nation, our city of Tampa, that, Lord, you would bless our church. Help it to be a light, Lord, in Seminole Heights and beyond. Help us to spread the good news of the gospel. We pray that the community would rejoice as a result of the presence of this branch of the body of Christ. Father, we also pray for other items. We pray for our foreign missions thrust. Lord, we pray for our youth and our middle school students as they prepare to go to Camp Kalakwa this week. Father, bless Danny and other leaders with him, and bless the young people, Lord. We pray for urban immersion later on this summer. And Father, we thank you for the fine ministries to youth and children that you have blessed us with, and the able and capable individuals that you've gifted us as a church with. Lord, continue to bless our efforts. We pray for those who are sick and ill today. Lord, we lift up Jean Glaze, who is back in the hospital. We ask, Lord, that you'd intervene. She's been sick for so long. Father, we pray for Jean and for Jack, that your grace and mercy would be upon them both. We pray for Larry Dickey, Lord, who has suffered many, many weeks. Father, we ask that you would strengthen and encourage him today. We pray for healing in his body. Father, we also pray for Ron Quick, Jr., Lord, who suffered a terrible accident up in Jacksonville and was assaulted, and Lord, is in the hospital. We pray for a full and complete recovery. We pray, Lord, for strength. We pray that his wounds would heal, that, Lord, you would raise him up, strengthen him, make him consciously aware of your presence in his life more than ever before. We pray for Ron this morning. Father, we also continue to pray for Marcia Craig and Connie Frail. We pray for Joe Donito, that, Lord, you'd be with their various health concerns, that you would heal their bodies. We pray for Bill and Mary Ernest as they make preparations to move closer to one of their sons in Deltona. Father, bless them. We thank you for Bill and Mary, who have been such a great part of this church for so long. Father, we pray for those who are shut in or confined today. We pray for Virginia Doley and Mel Lewis. We pray for Virginia Griffith up in Gainesville, that, Father, you would strengthen her body and encourage her today. Father, we pray for our troops abroad, that you'd bring them home safely. We pray especially for John Norcus, son of Ron Norcus. Lord, that you would protect him in this 6 months that he has begun in Afghanistan. Father, bring him home safely. We also pray, Lord, for those in need of work. We think of Servi Fernandez. We pray for Amarnath Buddhasingh. We pray for Chris Collins and Alina Sanchez, that, Lord, you'd bless all of these in their plans for the future and in terms of their employment. Father, be with our missionaries. We pray for Dave Hawes. We pray for Don and Judy Vanderplug. We pray for Jeff Lee, that, Lord, you would sustain all of these and make their efforts fruitful on the campus of USF and with navigators and, Lord, also with Wycliffe Bible translators. Lord, bless these individuals. We pray also for SIEATN and Maureen Thompson, that, Lord, you bless their missionary endeavors. Father, hear our prayers now. And I pray that you would quicken our hearts and remind us that, Lord, you're with us at all times. As we gather together, we pray earnestly that you would speak to our hearts of eternal things through all the elements of worship. Lord, be with us even now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 6 through 13. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to himself, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons, anointed many sick people with oil, and healed them. The word of the Lord. Well, I invite you now to stand as we sing our offertory hymn, number 101, Come Thou Almighty King. Our offertory statement this morning comes from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Would you pray with me? Father God, our delight is in you, not in earthly things, for we have been raised with Christ. And therefore it is with joy and with gratitude that we give to you our tithes, offerings, and our very selves. We ask that you would use us and these gifts to help the needy, to make disciples, and to expand your kingdom throughout Tampa and the whole world. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Be seated. I neglected to mention in my prayer the choir. Danny Comfort has done such a marvelous job this past year and has for many years now. Be in prayer for them as they take a month or so off, take a break for the summer, as they have furnished such beautiful music for us throughout the fall and throughout the spring, and they have a well-earned and deserved rest. Now, we look forward to having them back with us. Pray also for Sylvia and for Pam as they ride solo. Musically for a few weeks. If you have your Bibles, open with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. And if you don't have a Bible, there's one available for you in the pew pocket in front of you. The scripture is also printed inside of your bulletin. It is the third reading for this morning. We've been looking at passages in the Gospel of Mark in general and ministry of our Lord Jesus in particular. So this morning we're going to look once again. We're going to look at chapter 6, the latter part of verse 6 to verse 13. And what we're going to look at, and you'll notice this I think in the passage, is first of all Jesus' model of ministry. Jesus offers us a model of ministry in verses 6 and 7. And then in verses 8 through 11, Jesus gives us instructions for ministry. We have a model of ministry and then instructions for ministry in verses 8 through 11 as he sends out his disciples. And then finally the result, you'll see this in verses 12 and 13, of the sending of our Lord Jesus and the instructions given to him for ministry. So before we begin, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, bless the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. I pray they be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. Lord, forgive the preacher, for his sins are many. We wish to see Jesus and him only. And we make our prayer in his peerless and matchless name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice Jesus' model of ministry. And you see this in verses 6 and 7. And there are three dimensions of this. First of all, the location. It's important to note that Jesus did not build a ministry and wait for everyone to come to him. No, he went out. He took ministry to whomever and wherever it was needed. In other words, Jesus was proactive in his approach to ministry. Look at verse 6. He went around teaching from village to village. And if that weren't enough, he called the 12 to him and he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. Jesus said in another place in Matthew 18, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What did Jesus mean by that? He meant the church is to be primarily on the offensive, not the defensive. The church is not called to sit back in a holy huddle and guard what is ours. The church is called to go out and to share the good news with other people. That's what I love about urban immersion that Danny is doing. One of the many great things with our young people, taking them out of the church walls and the boundaries that are comfortable to us and putting them in situations where they have exposure to the way others live that are not blessed with many of the blessings that we enjoy. Authentic Christian ministry is never limited to a particular location or a facility or even a style of ministry. It is driven by the need to reach the lost, become involved in their lives, and challenge them with the gospel of Jesus Christ by addressing their needs. That's why Jesus got criticized so often by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. At one point, he wasn't fasting. His disciples weren't fasting. And the Pharisees said, why don't you follow the custom of the elders? Why don't you do things the way that they've always been done before? Jesus said, you don't put new wine into old wineskins or they'll burst. You put new wine into fresh wineskins. And what Jesus meant by that was that with the dawning of the gospel ministry, it was going to shape and condition and, yes, change the way ministry would be done. Before that time, ministry was confined to the nation of Israel. But the gospel would explode that and take the good news of salvation to Gentiles, to have-nots. And Jesus said, you don't put this kind of powerful, fresh, potent new wine into old wineskins. They won't hold it. You have to expand and get something that will take care of it. The methodologies and the way that we do ministry are always changing, but the message never changes. And we preach that message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, one of the banes of our age is that churches are too often determined to do anything and everything to woo pagans into their worship service and ministries. This is fundamentally absurd and unbiblical. It's very American. As Americans, we like efficiency. So whenever we do church, we want to do it all at once. We want to do evangelism. We want to do fellowship in addition to worship. But folks, worship is primarily for the believer. And may I say even before that, first and foremost, for God. It is not for pagans. Churches do not exist to try to run a three-ring circus to bring in people who don't believe. No, churches exist primarily to worship the living gods. And one of the banes of our age is churches who do everything they can to try to bring people in. Christian worship is designed to please God and build up believers. It is not to be treated primarily as a means to accomplish evangelism. Very important that we get that understood. We do evangelism out there primarily, in the street, where you work, where you go to school, where you recreate. Can evangelism take place in a church service? Of course it can. I think of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, where he talked about tongues and the difficulty and the confusion that would arise as a result of a bunch of believers in a church speaking in tongues. But he said, if you prophesy, somebody may walk in and say, God is certainly among you. There are occasions in worship where evangelism takes place. All I'm saying is that biblically, it is not the primary place. We come together to worship and build one another up. I saw something read a while back, a motto that a church had, gathered to worship, scattered to serve. That is precisely what our Lord commanded. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter calls us like precious seeds scattered in all sorts of places to take the gospel to other people. We're called to be fishers of men. And clearly, you don't fish in your living room. You don't fish and play. You go where the fish are. Tom Cawley knows that. My daughter went out the last time they went to fish and sent me a text message with a picture of this, what looked like a whale that she'd hauled in. You have to go where the fish are, whether it's fresh water or salt water. And the same is true of the gospel ministry. You have to go where people are at. Well, not only the location of ministry, but also multiplication. Notice how Jesus sets the example. He's going from village to village in verse 6, and then he sends out his disciples. God can use anyone according to his pleasure, even weak and dull disciples. I think that's a marvelous thing. Jesus didn't want to hog the ministry. The first thing he did is he set the example. And then he multiplied his efforts by sending out his disciples. Now, God doesn't have to use men and women, but he is pleased to do so. He is pleased to bless the efforts of individuals. I saw that this week. Do you know we had as many workers as we did children in Vacation Bible School? That is a testimony to the development of gifts and abilities in the body of Christ. Too often, there are too few doing the work that should be done by many more. I feel like that's a solid foundation. To have those kind of workers and that kind of response. God can use anyone. And he is pleased to use men and women. Did you notice that reading in Amos this morning? Amos was a fig picker. I don't know about you, but I grew up in Florida, in Miami and Orlando. And we spent a great deal of our time in citrus groves when they used to dot the landscape. And we would throw tangerines at one another and at cars, yes. And like we shouldn't have, but we would do all kinds of things. But I remember all those citrus trees. And I remember the men who picked the oranges and the tangerines. And they were not the upper elite of society. Often they were migrant workers. They went from place to place, wherever the citrus was, wherever the tangerines and the oranges were. And they would get those ladders up in those trees in the sunshine, and they would pick that fruit. Well, that's a picture of Amos. He says, I was not a prophet or the son of a prophet. I was a shepherd and a fig picker. But God called me. In fact, God not only called Amos, but he equipped Amos to do ministry so much so that his words became too heavy for the land to bear. That is a picture of God's grace upon the ministry of a conscientious child of God who doesn't have extraordinary talents and abilities, but a childlike faith and a willingness to be used. To say, here am I, send me, like Isaiah did. Well, there is location, there is multiplication. A third dimension to this model of ministry is the authority of Jesus. The disciples' authority to do and preach and go and do everything Jesus asked them to do was rooted exclusively in the Lord Jesus. Moreover, the authority of Christ is expressed through our submission to his word and his body, the church. That's very important in our day as we see individuals in churches that too often are self-appointed, self-ordained. I read the other day, I can get an app for my iPhone and that will ordain me. You know? You can ordain yourself with an app. There's an app for that. You know? That's where we are at in our society. We become so silly and so superficial about something that is so sobering and so important biblically. But that's where we're at. No, our authority comes from the Lord Jesus. And it is based and rooted in Christ and his church. And so the emphasis is always on the Lord Jesus. It is not upon the individuals being sent. We learned this a few weeks ago in 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul says, what is Paul? What is Apollos? Merely servants through whom you believe. Don't make much of your minister. Don't make much of somebody else, a layman or a woman who may be particularly gifted in the body of Christ. No, the focus is Christ, not individuals. And yet God is pleased to use us. Jesus said in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. We need to ask ourselves that question. When we do ministry followed by the model of Jesus, is it rooted in the authority of Christ? Do I do what I do because I want to be obedient to Him, because I have a relationship with Him? And see, that's where authentic Christian ministry begins, with a relationship to Jesus. You can do a lot of religious things, but if you don't have a relationship to God through faith in Jesus Christ, it's wood, hay, and stubble. Jesus said in Matthew 7, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? And did we not cast out demons? And did we not perform wonderful miracles? There's all kinds of ministry that takes place, but not for the right motive and reason. Authentic ministry is based on a child of God, the person himself or herself, having a faith relationship to God through Jesus. And I challenge you with that. Now, it naturally follows that the Lord will furnish and take care of needs for ministry whenever He sends, whenever He commissions us. And you'll notice that's the second point this morning. Not only Jesus' model of ministry, but His instructions for ministry. I want you to take a look at this and notice three things in particular about Jesus' instruction for ministry. First of all, there is a sense of economy. Look at verse 8. These were His instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. I think Jesus' words, take nothing, are absolutely astonishing. Additionally, Matthew's account of this passage quotes Jesus as saying, freely you have received, freely give. We live in a day and in a country where it seems we're almost paralyzed to offer ministry unless we focus on contributions and donations. Now let me hasten to say that ministry certainly takes money. Matthew's account of the same passage, he goes on to say the worker is worthy of his keep. That's why we always stress the tithe. But we don't sit around begging for money. One of the banes of this age, and especially in evangelical churches, is a constant appeal, the unending appeal for money. It takes money to do ministry. But that money should be brought in by Christ's church. As Malachi 3 says, bring the whole tithe to the storehouse. And subsequently, if you raise money in order to do ministry, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Too often I hear of individuals, missionaries, foreign missionaries, local and national missionaries, discouraged by trying to raise money for ministry. Hang in there at that point. I thank God for our deacons and our administrator, Jackie Tonis, as they collectively seek to do a very good job of being stewards of our financial resources. I've never been in a church with such a high and superior level of fiscal responsibility as Seminole Church. I thank God for it. There's never any opening. There's never any opportunity to lay a slanderous remark at the doorstep of Danny or myself or anyone else, because our money is so well taken care of, so visibly and so publicly. And I thank God for that. Nevertheless, funding or lack thereof should not drive or enslave our efforts to offer ministry. If God's called you to a ministry, God's called you to do something, He will equip you. He will furnish the necessary resources. I heard an older man say that to me one time when I was younger, 20 years ago. You take care of the message, God will take care of the ministry. What he meant by that was, you seek to be God's man. You confess your sin. You stay in the Word. You realize what God is calling you to do. Now don't fret about money. Don't fret about a job or a position. Let God handle that. Put it in His hands. Trust Him with it. He may alter your plans. He may switch from one direction to the next. Who knows? But you'll be doing the will of God. Now, why did Jesus say such things? I want you to look again at verse 8. Take no, take no, take no. All we do is stress and beat our missionaries to death. Be sure to get out and take much, take much. Raise money. If you don't reach your quota, you can't get on the field. Jesus says, take note. No money, no belt. Why? I think there are several reasons. One, because ministry, authentic Christian ministry, is fundamentally about relationships and about being a blessing to others, which is something money cannot buy. Indeed, Matthew's account quotes Jesus as saying, whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his home until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. The whole emphasis is giving, not receiving. Jesus is stressing this to his disciples. Real ministry is about relationships. And you cannot purchase that with money. I think Jesus has other reasons for his disciples not to carry resources. Now again, this is a once and unrepeatable activity, Jesus sending out his disciples. But you remember the way we study our Bibles. When we look at something like this, there are timeless truths to gain and to draw from the sacred scriptures. And part of that, I believe, is found in these concepts. Why did Jesus tell them not to carry any resources? First of all, dependency. An essential part of Christian ministry is allowing others to meet pressing needs. And this will never happen if Christians do all the work. Take nothing for your journey presupposes that there will be others who will contribute toward your material needs, your health and your well-being. You have a set of clothes and you only have one set of clothes and you're going to need somebody to do your laundry. You're going to need a bath. You're going to have no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Then you better count on a number of strong relationships on your way. You see what Jesus is doing? I believe he is encouraging dependency. That his disciples get involved in the lives of individuals they minister to. Not sit around worrying about how they're going to make money to do this. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul did? Study your Bible in the book of Acts. I love the Apostle Paul. One minute, he's working full time as a tent maker. Paul looks at a ministry, he looks at a city, a town, and if he doesn't have income, he starts working. Then later on, some other disciples come and they bring a gift. And before you know it, Paul is freed up. But at one moment, he's bivocational. And another moment, he's full-time in the ministry. You see, God says, do whatever is called to be done at the moment. But if you keep the gospel as primary, you won't sweat the details of raising the appropriate amount of funds, getting on the field. I think some hard work is necessary. Especially amongst ministers. Ministers are some of the laziest people I know of. I tell you what, you want to get me upset? We'll talk about ministers. I don't like most of them. They're lazy. You ought to have friends in the ministry. Most of the ministers I know of, not all of them, but most of them, many of them, don't work hard. They don't push themselves. They're always dependent upon somebody else. You have certain freedoms whenever you're a minister of Christ. People take good care of you. They feed you. They invite you to their home. You have open doors. But you can abuse those privileges so easily and start expecting things from the congregation and abusing their kindness. I remember in Mississippi, I was at a church, and one man came up to me and he said, I'm so thankful that you've been here these 2 years, and I'm serving in a partial internship. And I said, why? He said, well, every other minister that's come through here because I have a car dealership has asked me for a car. I said, I'll never do that. I'm not going to abuse your kindness. I'm not going to abuse anything you have. I don't want what you have. All I want is you. That's what Apostle Paul said. I don't want your goods. I don't want your stuff. I want you. I want to build in you a life of Jesus. You see, Paul was concerned about dependency and about integrity. Let me flesh that out a little bit more. Whenever we allow other people to do things, they take a part in what we're doing. When the spies went out, they found Rahab the harlot. Rahab the harlot wanted to come into the kingdom. She hid the spies. She did something for the spies they couldn't do for themselves. When Nehemiah wanted to rebuild the wall in the city of Jerusalem, Artaxerxes, that pagan king, said, I've got timber. I'd like to contribute. Why? Because pagans, a lot of them, want it to be true. They want to see the reality of the gospel in your life. So much so that even without believing, they'll contribute. Be dependent upon them. Why do you think Jesus, at the woman at the well, said, "Give me a drink"? That woman had been living with four or five different men. She was living with a guy at the present time. She couldn't give Jesus anything, but Jesus knew one thing she could give was a drink of water. You see, he acknowledged her dignity. The fact that she's made in the image of God and there are common graces. And when you're dependent on others, you raise them up instead of treating them like a project. Let me do something for you. You want to make people angry, go into the ghetto and say, "We're here to help you." Best thing to do. You want to go on the mission field and make a missionary mad? Say, "We're here to help you. Offer all of our vast resources from North America." No, you ought to go and say, "I'm here to learn. I'm here to find out what your needs are. You need a ditch dug? I'll do that. Whatever it is you need done, I'll do it. I'll work hard like Paul did. And I'll earn the right to share the good news." That's what Paul did. Jesus gave or asked the woman at the well for a drink. And he became somewhat dependent upon her. He raised her dignity, and it opened a door for him to share the gospel. Well, this sense of economy goes to our dependency and also our integrity. As I mentioned already, there are phony preachers and teachers then, and the same now. You can read all about it in the Gospels, but especially in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, where he talks about the super apostles. And Paul is sarcastic. He says, "I wasn't a burden to you in any way, except I didn't require money from you like the super apostles did." To show integrity in the gospel ministry, Jesus said, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town." Another gospel expands on this. "Do not go from house to house." Why? To make it abundantly clear that there are not gypsies or a bunch of itinerant peddlers and manipulators. You know, when you have to stay somewhere for a long time, people get to know you. It's like when you get married. You have all these wonderful thoughts and ideas about your spouse and that sort of thing. And as the years go by, you find out those points where they're not perfect. Why? Because you live with them. That's why Paul said it's better to remain single. Because if you get married, you double your pleasure. Two sinners in a house make for a lot of sparks. You get to know each other. And those of you that are married 20, 30, 40 years, you know what I'm talking about. The same is true in relationships in the body of Christ. It's easy to move around, pull out a bag of tricks and move on to someplace else. It's hard to spend a long time somewhere because people get to know you, warts and all. But you benefit from that. I know I have in this place. Paul and the Lord Jesus were concerned deeply about integrity. Don't go around from house to house. Religion is big business in America because it deals with the supernatural, intangibles. It also deals with hope in a fallen world. Thus, someone in the ministry, for all the wrong reasons, can prey on those who are most vulnerable, like elderly and the children. I remember when Diane and I got married, I had a brother-in-law come up to me and he said, he was a pagan, he wasn't a believer. He said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "I'm going into the ministry. I believe God's called me into the gospel ministry." He said, "That's a great business. You can make lots of money doing that." That was his impression, a pagan's impression of ministry. And he's getting that from what he sees too often on the media and in our culture. Paul sets a stellar example as a tent maker, as one who said we always ought to work hard in light of this grace that God has given to us. He makes a big deal about that over and over again in his letters. Well, I must move on. This sense of dependency and this sense of integrity lead to a strong sense of community. You notice the disciples are sent out two by two. Their lack of resources for the journey leads to faith and development of a strong, substantial relationships with each other and the world. Ecclesiastes says two are better than one because they have a better return for their labor. If one falls into a pit, the other can save him. Jesus employed the buddy system. We should always be mindful of the gifts and talents of others as well as the fact that God alone gets the glory. There should be a holy disinterest in the spotlight, being singled out due to the gifts and talents in the body of Christ. I don't know why that's so hard for us to understand. I remember when I was an intern at First Baptist Church in Orlando, Florida in 1979, and I walked in one day with five other interns. And we were all ready to go out and save the world, preach the gospel, do all these things. And I remember the youth minister looked at me and said, "I need a toilet cleaned." And I said, yes, sir. And I clean toilets week in, week out. And I learned from that that ministry, authentic Christian ministry, is not walking in saying what you will do or demonstrating how you will bless others with all of your marvelous gifts. No, ministry is seeing a need and filling it. If a child's class needs to be taught, you see those kids as precious stones and you run over others to volunteer. If you see need and help with a young person in a church, don't say, I'm not called to work with young people. I don't like to hear that. I don't do young people. I don't do children. I don't do... What if Martin Luther said, I don't do reformations? Yeah. What if Jesus said, I don't do crosses? Think about that. Whatever the need is, you get involved and you start ministering. Watch what the Lord will do. Watch where He will take you. With a strong sense of community, the disciples are not permitted to do ministry in isolation. If we enjoy union with Christ, then we naturally follows that we should enjoy union with one another in the gospel ministry. And notice He attaches with that sense of community, a sense of dignity. Look at verse 11. And if any place is not welcoming to you or listening to you, shake the dust off your feet as you leave as a testimony against them. What do I mean by dignity? Jesus said in another place, don't cast your pearls before swine. We should strive with pagans to see their conversion. We ought to persuade them. But we must never lower ourselves to being obnoxious. This sad phenomenon is what's led to the phrase, don't preach to me. Some people are horrified when somebody says they're a Christian because they're afraid they're going to try to sell them something or preach to them. No, Jesus said, if somebody's not willing to listen, move on. You're not a peddler. You're giving away eternal things. You don't need to be obnoxious. We as Christ's church ought to be lovely and winsome to the community by not telling them to turn or burn, by looking at them and saying, yes, there is judgment coming, but let me also extend a hand of compassion and care. You need Christ. In fact, you'll notice this quickly in the result, verses 12 and 13. Jesus gave a model of ministry. He gave instructions for ministry. Look at the result. Very quickly, I want you to see three things. Number one, the balance between word and deed. Look at verse 12. They went out to preach. In fact, they went out to preach repentance. And they also acted. Verse 12, they went out to preach that people should repent. Look at verse 13. They didn't preach here. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil, and they healed them. It wasn't just talk. There was a balance and symmetry between word and deed. And this was no milquetoast message. The major thrust of their message was to call people to repentance. Isn't it sad when you mention Christianity in the 21st century to a pagan in North America? What comes to mind is an assortment of things, but most likely not repentance. Here the disciples have a balance between word and deed ministries. There's also a balance between confrontation and compassion. The message is one of repentance, but it's not a Lone Ranger message. Too often the Church of Jesus Christ in North America is characterized by self-righteous indifference. We tell people to turn or burn, and then we walk away. We tell people to repent, and then we walk away. Indeed, the disciples did not offer or preach repentance and then leave it alone. They augmented their words with their actions, and their actions were characterized by kindness. Look at that. They went around and they healed sick people, and they anointed them with oil. They built relationships. You know, the Bible says in Romans 2, the kindness of God leads one to repentance. And whenever you have somebody who cares and loves you, and not just shaking a finger saying repent, but willing to get down with you and wipe your wounds and help you up, that very kindness leads to repentance. I got a stark reminder of that when I was in New Orleans. And people used to come through with bullhorns and organizations that were fighting abortion, telling people to repent and stop and stop getting abortion. Then they'd leave. Then I'd be stuck with a single mother with three children who had HIV, trying to raise her children in the ghetto in public housing after somebody just told her to repent but never gave her any tools, never gave her any compassion. That is not the ministry of Jesus Christ. Compassion, kindness leads to repentance. And it also leads to distinguishing between the sin and the sinner. I think verse 13 is picturesque. It beautifully portrays and combines a godly assault on evil with compassion and healing for those maimed by as much. We Christians make the mistake too often of getting mad at the sinner. No, it's the sin that Jesus came to deal with. The sinner is to be loved, to be nurtured, to be told the truth, yes, but to be treated with all the grace and kindness that the Lord Jesus has treated us with when he brought us into the kingdom. We're called to confront and go and minister. We're called to lead lives like Jesus. May God give us the grace to do so. May he convert us first that we might know him in truth and then be equipped fully by his Spirit to offer the kind of ministry that he offered to the world. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for these marvelous, unchanging truths. Lord, encourage us today as you call us to ministry. Lord, provide the resources we need. Help us not to be discouraged. Lord, help us to depend fully and completely upon you. Cleanse us of our sin. Help us to take care of the message. Watch you take care of the ministry. Lord, help us to look at our world with eyes of compassion, even as you did. Lord, first and foremost, help us to look to the cross. For if we're not changed individually, we'll never see any change in any ministry that we offer. I pray for those who are lost that you would wondrously save them today. And for those of us who are already converted, that you would sanctify us and cleanse us of sin and help us, enable us to be the very best ministers that we can be. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for our closing hymn, May the Mind of Christ, My Savior, Lead Me, number 644. We'll stand and sing all the verses. May my Savior today love and hope, all I do and say. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through his power. May the peace of God, my Father, rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the... Have something a little bit different this morning. I want you to sit down just for a moment, okay? Today marks the 10th anniversary that our administrator, Jackie Tonis, came to join us back in July 15th, 2002. Many of you know Jackie. She handles all the administration of our church. She handles the finances. She got a degree from USF and an MBA in finance. Jackie, would you come up here one second? And I don't want to embarrass her, but I'm going to call her forward. She got a degree in finance and an MBA and then went to work for a venture capital fundraising thing here in Tampa as a finance professional. 9/11 hit. She lost her job. She ended up on the doorstep of Seminole Church by God's grace. And she has handled so many things for us. In fact, the move from one facility to the next, Jackie basically single-handedly did on her own, in addition to handling our picnic and all the picnics that we do and fall fellowship and all the administrative details in the office. Somebody asked one time, why don't you have a secretary? It's because I have somebody who can do the work that others do in a week in one day. And a lot of it in their sleep. So I am thankful to God, and we are blessed And I found out a few weeks ago, whenever Becky left us, that Jackie had been with us for 10 years as of today. So, Danny, would you mind bringing this down? We wanted to present Jackie with something special. This is part one of part two is on your desk. And just a small token of our appreciation from the elders and the deacons and your church family. Appreciation and thank God for you. So let's pray. That's very much in order. Let's stand together now for the benediction. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Jackie and all of her hard work and dedication year after year. Lord, we wish to honor her today, even as you have honored us with her presence these many years. Father, bless her and use her. Continue to use her in a mighty way here at the church. Lord, now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of his blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each of us who sincerely love the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, bless us as we go to enjoy refreshments together in the Snyder Building and Bible study afterwards. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. You're welcome. I hope I didn't embarrass you.
Shocked.
Is it heavy?
It's
give it to Brian. Let him carry it over there. Okay.
Wow.
Enjoy.